Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Today we're going to talk about a ten of eyes. In Matthew 9, verse 37, this is Jesus. Verse 35, first of all, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw, this is the Jesus who looks with a ten of eyes, when he saw the crowds, he went, oh, will this ever stop? No. When he saw the crowds, he listened to his disciples who said, Jesus, more people, when's this going to end? You know, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. That, by the way, is you and me, in case you missed that. That's you and me being the answer to that prayer. That we will go with Jesus' eyes to see the people around us. So do you agree together that we will welcome the heart-shaping work of the Holy Spirit as we come in the closing part of this service to his word? Amen? Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to take forever this morning, but I'm going to try to be as to the point as I can, because this is of incredible importance, what we read in this moment in Jesus' life. He saw the crowds. I wonder what kind of eyes you have. Not what color, not what shape, but what kind of relational eyes do you have? What kind of eyes do you have when it comes to your fellow students in middle school, or the kids you're competing for grades with in college, or your roommate, or the other folks who live at Maranatha with you? Or what about your boss? What kind of eyes do you have when you look at your boss? What about the people you supervise, the kids you teach as a school teacher? Sorry about this, but what kind of eyes do you have when you look at your husband or your wife? The same eyes you had when you first met them. What kind of eyes do you have? Now, we just read a moment in Jesus' life out of Matthew chapter 9, but in chapters 5 through 7 is a sermon Jesus preaches. It's the longest sermon in the New Testament. It's three whole chapters long, and most people consider this the greatest sermon ever preached in human history. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Mount was the hill that Jesus went up to speak on. It helped his amplification. It was a hill just above the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And he gave a three-chapter sermon, and he has a lot to say there about our eyes. In fact, he kind of uses eyes as a metaphor for the heart. Sometimes we talk about the heart, but sometimes the Bible talks about our eyes to talk about roughly the same thing, what's inside of us. And Jesus, to be honest with you, is brutal with us. I mean, he loves us so much, he's not going to mess around here. So he's pretty honest with us about the kinds of eyes that people have. First of all, in the mid part of the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and verse 23, he talks about conflicted eyes, conflicted eyes. He said, therefore, this is Jesus to us, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. He's saying, if you're a part of the choir and you're coming to offer a gift of worship like our choir just did, but you come to church and you realize that there is somebody who really holds something, they feel you wronged them, they know it and you know it, you need to ask Pastor Tom to excuse yourself from the choir till you get right with that person before you come and offer your gift of worship. He's saying, before you volunteer for the food pantry and offer that gift of worship by caring for the people in our community, if there is somebody you know they hold something against you And that relationship is paralyzed, and nobody will take the first step to reconcile. Before you offer your gift of worship, you need to go there, because this connection this way with the people around us affects the connection spiritually and the release of God's Spirit in our lives. That's a very remarkable verse. Before you even worship, go and try to reconcile with the person that believes you have hurt them, if that's possible. Or there's lustful eyes. This is going to go from bad to worse. That's a warning, by the way. Jesus, he starts getting into it as his sermon goes on. And there's lustful eyes. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I think of lust as not finding another person attractive. Lust is cutting off the head, pulling out the heart, and wanting what's left. It's reducing people to objects to be used for self-gratification. That's why we believe pornography has no part in our lives, because it turns human beings that Jesus loves into objects to be used for our gratification. That's why there's no room for sexual abuse or sexual harassment. There's no room for sexual aggression against women or even men for that sake. There is no room for any of that, because we never treat human beings like objects for our gratification. But sometimes we look at people that way, with lustful eyes. What can I get from them? How can I use them for me, with no regard for them? And then there's unforgiving eyes. We're now in the next chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gets to the most famous prayer, probably on planet Earth. It's the Lord's Prayer. And there's a phrase, one of the prayer requests in the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew 6, 12, and forgive us our debts or our sins or things we owe to you, God, and to others. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lord, forgive our sin as we forgive others who have sinned against us. And that's the one point of the Lord's Prayer, of all the various points of it, that Jesus picks up immediately after he finishes saying, pray like this, and giving us the Lord's Prayer. It's two verses later, Matthew 6, verse 12, 14. And if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's putting it rather straight. Because the whole heart of what we believe related to Jesus is that God so loved the world so much that he sent his only Son to die to pay the penalty for our sins' guilt. He died, he shed his blood so that my sin could be forgiven, so that God would no longer look at me based on my past track record, which has been miserable. He would look at me based on the righteousness he sees in his own Son, Jesus. And he'd act towards me, not as if I'd sinned, but he acts towards me as if I have the righteousness of his Son, who never sinned. I mean, this is an amazing transaction. It's the heart of everything we believe. We can be right with God because of something God did for us, not that we earned or deserved. He flat out forgave us. But Jesus is warning us, so if you want to be forgiven by me and follow me, you will choke up the life of my spirit if you go out and you refuse to let other people's wrongs against you go and forgive them. You're living in the ultimate contradiction, to live in Jesus, enjoying his forgiveness, but refusing to give it to anybody else. Yeah, but they don't deserve forgiveness, and it's not fair. Big deal. You didn't deserve God's forgiveness, and it's not fair that Jesus died instead of you having to die for your sin. But he still did it because he loves you. This is the grace of God. And so he's saying, you know, your eyes aren't supposed to be unforgiving when you look towards people. And then, as if this isn't enough, the next chapter, last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, in verse 3, he gets into critical eyes. We have critical eyes. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Have you ever had a speck in your eye? That's rather bothersome. He said, now, who do you think you are that you're just focused on everybody else's specks in their eye? When all the time, and of course this is overstated metaphor, when all the time there's a big old log in your eye. We're not talking sliver here. We're talking the whole log. And you say, let me take the speck out of your eye. Well, all the time there's a plank in your eye. You hypocrite. Well, thank you, Jesus, for being honest with us. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I don't know. First of all, I don't have enough hours in the week. Not that I'm immune to critical eyes. I'm trying to help ask the Lord. The older I get, I have to confess, I get more critical and cynical. I've been around the block a few times. I've seen everything. Nothing surprises me. And I know the battle this can be. But on the other hand, I don't have enough hours in the week to be totally fixated on what's wrong with everybody else. And Jesus is suggesting it, that if you really are constantly distracted by criticalness towards everybody else, it is probably taking your own objectivity about yourself away. Some of us, you can be so critical of everybody else, but so unself-aware of what needs to be taken care of in your own life. And Jesus is basically saying, you know, if you have a critical eye, you need to be careful, because it may be keeping you from dealing with the stuff you need to be more self-aware about yourself. So, conflicted eyes, right? And those eyes that are just lustful, those eyes that are unforgiving, those eyes that are critical. Jesus, first of all, he lays it out. And he says, you know what, this is something. And I would say all four of those are the kind of eyesight that I'm susceptible to. And I would guess most of us are susceptible to all four of those. Having conflicted eyes and being aware of people we probably hurt in our life, and being lustful, being unforgiving, and being way too critical of the people around us. But Jesus, well, now when he comes to Matthew 9 in that story we just began with, he'll demonstrate another kind of eyesight. In our core values series, we're picking, because we are a metaphor for the church is the body, and last week we talked about our hearts, having hungry hearts for God. That's at the core of who we are as a church. But today we're talking about our eyes, having attentive eyes to one another. Our central assumption behind this core value is that God looks on each person as his beloved creation. God looks at every human being. Does he look at us with lustful eyes? Nuh-uh, thank God. Does he look at us with critical eyes or conflicted eyes or unforgiving eyes? Uh-uh. Jesus doesn't have those kind of eyes. When he looked at the crowd, it wasn't lustfully, unforgivingly, or selfishly. When he looked at the crowd, he was moved with compassion. In fact, let's just read that one more time, verse 36. When Jesus, he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Those are the kind of eyes Jesus has. And these attentive eyes are eyes by which God looks at each person as his beloved creation. Now, you may not belong to him. You may not even choose to serve him. God has given you the right to turn your back on him as your creator. But the fact is, you are not a cosmic accident. You're not the product of the random forces of the universe. The new atheism and the contemporary scientism that's deifying science in our culture is stripping you of your dignity and humanity, because they're saying you're nothing more than a mistake and an accident. God looks at you as here on purpose because he made you. You're not some kind of random accident. You're here because he made you. And you tend to love what you make. And he loves you. You're his beloved creation. That's how God looks at every person. So no wonder when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He cared about them. I like to think, you know, when you occasionally get a package in the mail the Postal Service or FedEx or UPS. If it's fragile, it'll have a lot of packing around it, and on the outside, it will say, fragile, handle with care. I like to think that every human being you will meet this week, every human being sitting in this great auditorium this morning, has a sign around their neck, created in the image of God, handle with care. That's the sign Jesus reads every time he sees any human being. I mean, we may look at him conflictedly and unforgiving. How could they have ever done that to me? And all of these things. But Jesus looks at us, made in the image of God. I made that person. Handle with care. And those are the eyes he calls us to have towards one another. And just think about it. There's not a time in our lives when we haven't ourselves needed those kind of attentive eyes. I just want to give you some hypotheticals. We have needed, and I'm going to borrow some language from Pastor Carter's wife, Jill McDaniel, who was up here a few minutes ago. She's a brilliant writer and helped us to wordsmith just kind of in precise detail some of the values we wanted to communicate. And she did a devotions for our staff, for all our employees, a couple of weeks ago. When I was out of town speaking at something else, and she did devotion, she did the attentive eyes. We've been going through these as a staff team, and the youth are going through these on Wednesday night, and as a part of this, Jill did this amazing devotion that everybody was raving about. In fact, I was going, I'm glad I wasn't there, because those devotions were much better than if I have tried to think about that stuff. And Jill just pointed out this amazing thing, that all of us need attentive eyes looking at us. First of all, we need attentive eyes looking at us when we're new. Just think about it. Have you been new somewhere recently? I mean, I've done a lot of being new. When I was the last almost 10 years general secretary with the Assemblies of God, I wasn't pastoring, I was traveling in churches. It's embarrassing being new, even when you're the guest speaker. Because, churches remodel. I mean, I would go to churches and I'd go early because I'm the guest speaker. You know, I need to find the pastor. So I'd park, and then sometimes I couldn't even tell where the front door was because they remodeled the church. So many times, I mean, numerous times, I go up, and I tried to open a door. It was locked, you know, and service was starting in 20 minutes. I knew it couldn't be locked. And then I go, oh, man, I guessed wrong on the front door. And then I'm looking around because I feel so dumb, and I wonder if anybody else sees me because everybody else must know where the front door is, and I don't. I walk in. I love his name tag Sunday. I would say in almost 10 years of doing that, only on a handful of times did anybody ask me my name. And these are great churches. We have amazing churches in our fellowship, but it's socially awkward to ask somebody their name. And so I'd walk in, and usually people look down or look away, or I had a Bible under me. Maybe I had a tie on, depending on how that church dressed. And once in a while people would guess I might be the guest speaker. All they knew what I was new, so avoid me, right? And I got to find the pastor. I have no clue where the pastor's office is. I just kind of, oh, hi, and then turn and talk to your friends. And it's very embarrassing to just stand there while everyone else is visiting around you. It's just tough being new. And then sometimes they do try to talk to me, and they go, you're a what? I'm a general secretary. A general what? A secretary? Oh, you open mail, right? Yeah, they say strange things to you. Yeah, at least they're talking to you. And once in a while, I don't know where to sit because I don't know the customs of that church. By the way, if you've come new here recently, we're growing almost every Sunday. There's more new people here recently. And so the probability is growing every week that somebody's sitting in your chair, your favorite seat. And if somebody has asked you to move because that's their seat, I just ask you to forgive us. That's not our heart. I know there's few things that will make you feel less welcome here than realizing that you sat on somebody else's seat and they're claiming their seat and they're telling you need to move. I mean, most people will never come back after that happens to them. And if that has happened to you, please forgive us. But it's tough being new. But I love being in a place where people have attentive eyes. And if they see you standing all alone with everybody else visiting, they're going to break away from their group because they want to help you feel included. I mean, when you knew, when you go, you're going, oh, Lord, please let there just be one person that includes me. And when you're needy, you need people with attentive eyes on you. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not saying this just because you're in front of me. I've traveled the world, and I've told this many times to many people without you hearing. There is nowhere I would rather go through a life crisis than right here at Central Assembly. Because this is one of the most caring churches I've ever seen. I was just encouraging the choir before we came out. They're not only a great music community, but they just care for each other all the time. And I saw a choir member mowing someone else's lawn that's going through a hard time this week. It was also in the choir. I see them taking food to people all the time. I see our Sunday morning groups. I've seen them even this week, some of our Sunday morning classes, taking food to people in their homes when they're going through a really hard time. I mean, there is nowhere. You are amazing. There is nowhere I'd rather have a crisis. And I'm praying I don't have a crisis, but there is no one. If I have to have a crisis, I want to be here with you. Because I tell you, when I'm hurting and I'm needing and life is really overwhelming, I need people who have attentive eyes around me, and so do you. Everybody's going to go through a crisis, they say, four times in their life, a major crisis. And the question is, are there attentive eyes around you? And when you're not in a crisis, you do your homework to make sure you're in a community so that people do know you. I mean, we can't guess this if you stay isolated. But I want to tell you, it's amazing when we have attentive eyes. When we're new, when we're needy, and this one hits really close to home. In fact, I'm personally offended, Jill said this, when you're nerdy. The rocket scientist, right? The socially awkward, shy science guy who God called to preach for reasons I still can't figure out. But I thank God. And you know what? And you may be cool, praise God. You may be tall, dark, and handsome. I'm short, fair, and questionable. But my wife married me anyway. I'm still grateful. She said I threw out the list. That's what she told me. So some of us are authentically nerdy. Others of you are really cool most of the time. But every one of us have moments where we feel nerdy. We feel clumsy. We feel awkward. We feel like we didn't say the right thing. We just feel nerdy. I love that, and I hate that. But I tell you, as a nerd, a self-confessed nerd, I'm grateful for people around me who've had attentive eyes and have looked past my clumsiness and my awkwardness and loved me like I am and looked at me like Jesus looked at the multitude. He looked with compassion. See, that's the last thing I want to say about this. The Jesus compassion is what gives us Jesus' eyes. All of us need attentive eyes on us. And all of us are called. I know there's a huge love Jesus and hate church movement in America right now. But I want to tell you, those two things don't go together. Love Jesus and hate church. I need a community. And I want to be a part. I want to have Jesus' eyes. That's not, I love you, Jesus, but just keep God's people away from me and keep the world away from me and just let me enjoy my hyper-spiritual thing. I want to see your spirituality and how you talk to your wife when you go home. I want to see your spirituality when you engage somebody in conversation after church who is not like you at all. That's where Jesus' heart comes. And his compassion will give us his eyes. Now, when I travel, sometimes I talk to pastors, because many of you are spiritual leaders in this room, numbers of you are. I call these pastoral eyes when I'm talking to pastors, because I know the dark side of a lot of people's lives who sit in my office and disclose things that almost no other human beings know about their past failure and their darkness. The problem is, in a city the size of Springfield, I run into them in Walmart 3 days later. And how am I going to look at them? And I believe that God's compassion, I believe if we're hungry for God and he starts filling us with the Holy Spirit, his compassion starts giving us new eyes. to look at every person. To look at every person. And that's his compassion. I'll tell you, an encounter with the Holy Spirit when you're hungry for God will change you. You can't be come forward for prayer here and be touched powerfully by God, and as soon as you get to the back door, be cursing out your neighbor. I mean, that just doesn't go together. Where Jesus' Spirit is alive in you, he changes the way you look at every person in your life. Jesus' compassion gives us Jesus-like attentive eyes for the world around you. I would love to be a part of a church. Thank God I am a part of a church where so many people have Jesus' eyes because God's touched them and changed their heart. This is the compassion of Jesus. My father-in-law, Sandy's dad, he was a great preacher. And back in the 1950s, he preached a sermon at Central Bible College. And he wrote this, I put it on the screen, "I do not know how any Christian service can be fruitful if the servant is not baptized in a spirit of compassion." And that spirit of compassion is the spirit of Jesus. We can never heal the needs we do not feel. Tearless hearts can never be heralds of Christ's passion. That was his suffering, his passion. And we must pity if we are to redeem. We must bleed if we would be ministers of the saving blood. The saving blood was Jesus shed for everybody who had hurt him, everybody who had rebelled against him. But he still loved his own creation and wanted a relationship with them. And that's where Jesus recruits us. We believe in this. I just talked about pastors, but we believe in this church. You don't have to be a pastor to be a minister. We believe every one of us can encounter the power of God, and our hearts can be changed, and our lives can be filled with the compassion of Jesus. And just like Jesus looked on the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And I think there's a direct link next. And he healed their sick, and he cast out demons, and he restored brokenness. This is something so potent. You don't need to be some kind of minister or pastor. But if you let God break your heart with compassion for those around you and pray for new eyes to see as he sees, then you're going to get enlisted. That's why I think Jesus said very next, he didn't say pray for the new, the needy, and the nerdy. He said pray for people to have the right kind of eyes. Verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field." I'd like you to stand with me.